Well, it's great to be with you again this morning, and I really look forward to our time together today as we learn of something that is very near and dear to your hearts and to mine. Well, what is that? It's learning to engage others with the hope of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play. And why is this so near and dear to your hearts and mine? It's pretty simple. Because of the one who lives in our hearts. To enliven, to enrich our lives with his. Paul rendered it this way in Galatians chapter 4. Listen to these words. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Haven't you heard a cry, felt a cry? You see, the truest thing about us is that the spirit of the living Christ lives in us, making us who we are and filling us with his desires. And his most passionate desire is for others to come to know him, to experience his forgiveness and the gift of his eternal life through faith in him. 3 weeks ago, for the past 3 weeks, Travis and Samuel have been brought great messages to us, teaching us truth in Jesus, to answer life's big questions. Origin, where did I come from? Identity, who am I? Who am I meant to be? How do I become that person? Meaning and purpose, what is the meaning and purpose of life, my life? Morality, what values are to guide my life? And destiny, what happens to me when I die? And you might remember in the kickoff sermon to this series, I gave you a daunting challenge. Remember, to answer life's big questions in one sentence? Yes, a one-sentence answer to life's big questions. Did anybody attempt that? Did anybody complete that? Lift your hand if you did. I don't see a lot of hands. It's a pretty daunting challenge, isn't it? Well, one day I walked into the Quarry golf shop where I work, and I was greeted by a young man, a 22-year-old man named Riley. He worked behind a pro shop counter. When I walked in, Riley said, Barker, ask me any question, I got the answer. I said, questions about what? Doesn't matter, golf, life, you ask the question, I got the answer. I said, well, there's something I've been wondering about, Riley. I wonder how you might answer life's big questions in one sentence. He says, well, what are they? And so I went through them, origin, identity, meaning and purpose, morality and destiny. And he goes, whoa. You got me there. I wasn't quite ready for that. I said, well, which one's hardest for you to answer? He said, origin, of course. I said, what are your options? He says, I have three. I said, you've got three options to origin? What are they? Biology. I said, wait a minute, Riley. I've got to stop you there to make sure I get this straight in my own mind. You're saying spontaneous biology? That's our origin? You're saying that, as the scientists say, a long, long time ago, there was nothing and a big bang happened, spewing lifeless matter through an endless universe, and somehow this lifeless matter became alive, complete with the ability to sustain itself and reproduce, spontaneous biology out of lifeless matter. Is that what you're saying? He said, well, you know, I kind of, you know, guess. I said, so what is your second option? He says, well, I don't know. There could be, I don't know, such a thing as a God. I said, I'm really curious about your third option. He says, yeah, can we just ignore these stupid questions and just live our lives? I said, Riley, these seem to be pretty important questions to be able to answer. Would you like to get together for lunch and talk about life's big questions, beginning with origin? He said, I'd love to. So we spent 11 lunches together. We went through life's questions. We talked about origin. We talked about our need for truth. We read C.S. Lewis's brilliant book, Mere Christianity, and the Gospel of John, where we learned of the life of Jesus. I left the shop, though, that day, realizing I had just asked Riley to answer life's big questions in one sentence, and I hadn't done so. It made me realize that I'm a lot better at asking questions, I think, than I am at answering them. So I went away from there for the next week or 2 weeks, With the mind-bending exercise I gave you, trying to answer life's big questions in one sentence. And here, I don't know what you came up with, but here's what I came up with. God created me, that's my origin. In his image as a unique human being, that is my identity. To live my life as an expression of my relationship with God and the all things of my life, that's my meaning and purpose. To love others as God loves me, my morality. To his glory for all eternity. If I could select a passage of scripture to inform our vision statement here at Oak Hills Church, to courageously engage culture with the hope of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play, I can't think of a better passage than Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See if you agree. Paul wrote, "Live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so you'll have the right response for everyone." The what of our vision calling is clear. Engage others with the hope of Jesus and the offer of God's forgiveness and the gift of his eternal life through faith in him. And the why of our vision calling is compelling. The eternal salvation of others depends on it. And not only that, but the kind of lives they live, influencing the lives of others. This only leaves us with one question: how? How do we most effectively engage others with the hope of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play? We all have a God-impassioned desire to do so. It's in us. But many of us don't know how to go about it in a winsome, engaging, non-offensive, non-threatening way. If you'd like to know more about how to better share the hope of Jesus with others, would you lift your hand? Yeah, all of us do, don't we? Well, here's one of the main principles that I've learned. What I'd like to do in the rest of this message is offer a few ideas, maybe a few suggestions about how to better go about doing this. And let me say before I get into this, what I've learned here, I've learned the hard way, like everything else in my life, by grabbing hold of the electric fence. It's by my many mistakes and by messing up. But here's the main principle that I've learned of engaging others with the hope of Jesus. It is to engage others on the common ground of our common humanity, revealing our common need for the hope of Jesus. And what is the common ground of our common humanity, revealing our common need? I would offer four common grounds. There's probably more, but I'm gonna offer these four. Number one, the common ground of life's big questions. After all, we've learned these questions live in every single human heart. They're waiting to be answered. They are needing to be answered, lest we live confused, disoriented lives. Second, the common ground of felt guilt and shame. Everyone has experienced guilt and shame. No one is exempt. And third, the common ground of experienced hardships and sufferings. No one gets through life unscathed. And last, the common ground of the unsatisfied longings of our God-fashioned hearts, our longings for love and joy, meaning and purpose, belonging, significance, acceptance and approval, and freedom. Common ground of our life's big questions, guilt and shame, hardships and sufferings, and the unsatisfied longings of our God-fashioned hearts. These are great ways to engage others in meaningful conversations leading to what we might call kingdom conversations. And a very valuable principle that I've learned in engaging others is to lead with our weaknesses, to lead with our faults, our failures, our flaws, our needs, our guilt, and our shame. To do so disarms the other person. making them far more likely to listen to what we have to say. And this brings us to something that is vital to sharing the hope of Jesus with others. We must know our salvation story and be able to tell it in a clear, coherent, concise way. To share our salvation story in 3 short paragraphs. And I've learned that many of us have a very hard time doing this. This should not be, because someone's going to need to hear our story. This was one of the first things I was asked to do 44 years ago when I was a new believer in Christ. And it has paid eternal dividends in the lives of others ever since. Our salvation story consists of 3 parts. Number 1, what was it that caused me to see my need of Jesus? None of us woke up one day going willy-nilly, you know, today's a good day to give my life to Christ. No one has done that. No, we all have a felt need of some sort that drives us to God and his hope in Jesus. We need to be clear about that. Number 2, what happened when I confessed my need to God and by faith received Jesus into my life? This needs to be clear for the sake of the hearer, lest the hearer go away confused. We need to be able to say this clearly. And 3, what does Jesus mean to my life now in the all things of my life? It took me 3 or 4 revisions working with my guide to get this down to something that was concise and clear. I am going to urge you, partner with somebody to do this. Do this so your story is clear and compelling, because someone is going to need to hear your story. But you can see what's happening here, can't you? We lead with what's wrong with us. What was it that caused me to see my need of Jesus? It's to lead with some failure, some flaw, some need. Let me give you an example of how this has worked out in my life. Bill is a highly successful man that I've given lessons, golf lessons to for many years. Bill's heart, though, was closed to talking about God. He didn't want to talk about God. I was in a lesson with him one day on the golf course. I said, Bill, what is your biggest question in life? Why the heck do I even exist? Bill had spent his life and energy trying to answer the questions of identity and meaning and purpose by wealth and rising to the top of the corporate ladder, only to have achieved all those things. And here he is, why the heck do I even exist? I mentioned to him that that was one of life's big questions, didn't want to talk about it. But that's okay, that's okay. A couple of years later, one day after a golf lesson, we sat down for lunch. And Bill says, Barker, I've always admired you for your faith. I don't have a faith. I said, well, Bill, I haven't always had a faith either until I was 30 years old. Until I crossed a line in life I thought I could never cross. Well, what line did you cross? I said, I cheated on the golf course in a professional tournament. And the look on his face was not just one of surprise, but shock. I said, oh, no, I've cheated in far worse ways and more egregious ways on other things that were far more important. But this is the one thing I thought I could never do until 1976 at the Texas State Open at Horseshoe Bay on number 3. I hit my second shot to the right. I walked up to the ball and my ball's 1 foot out of bounds. And I kicked the ball back in bounds. And when I did that, I got scared. I had just crossed the one line in life I thought I could never cross. And now I knew there was no line I couldn't cross. And I was flooded with a sense of guilt and of shame. I felt something horrible in me at the source of the wrong that I had done. And I knew there was no hope for me, because I was what was wrong with me. I said, Bill, this is what drove me to faith in Christ. To bend my knee before God a few months later, say, you can have my life if you'll take it. I'm sick of it. I'm Christ, I don't even know who you are, but would you come into my life to do with me what you want, to set me straight? And Bill, to my amazement, he did. Christ did come into my life, and I experienced God's forgiveness for my wrongs. I experienced the power of his Spirit living in me to set things right in me. And it's no secret to you, I'm still a work in progress. I'm not perfect, but Bill, life is so much different with God through a relationship with Christ. I know joy and meaning and purpose, and I have hope. And Bill, that's open to you. If you'd like to have faith, he wasn't interested. That's okay. A funny thing happened a week later, though. I walked into the restaurant, and there's Bill having lunch with the man that owned the corporation that he was president of. And when I walked in, he said, "Hey, Barker, come over here and tell Larry about the time you cheated on the golf course." I'd be happy to. What a beautiful invitation to share the hope of Jesus with another, right? And all it took was leading with what? Flaws and failures and guilt and shame. That's all it took. It makes it quite natural then to share the hope of Christ in our lives. Why don't you try that? Go this week and lead with a weakness, a failure, a flaw, your guilt and shame, and see what happens. It makes it quite natural to talk about the hope of Jesus for our lives and for the lives of others. So know your story. Be able to tell it in a clear, coherent, and concise way. Do what Jesus told the man he delivered from a demon. Jesus said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. And then there's engaging others on the common ground of our experienced hardships and sufferings. This is a great way of engaging others. When we engage others on the common ground of hardships and sufferings, you will encounter an objection, and we need a good answer for this objection. I'll get to that in a minute. But if we spend any time at all with another person, getting to know them, getting to listen to their story, and that's the first step, inevitably they're going to mention some hard thing they've been through in life. And this is a great time to ask a great question. Did you have a faith that got you through that? This is an open-ended question, isn't it? And their response to that question is going to reveal something about them, which opens the door for our next life-engaging question. An example. We had a young woman come to work at the quarry named Marilyn. She was right out of college. Marilyn was as serious as a heart attack. Marilyn was so wrapped up, I mean tight. She was intense and very hard on herself. Well, she took up golf, got really good at it. We worked together on her golf game quite a bit. One time during a lesson, I asked her a little bit about her life, and she'd mentioned an awful thing that had happened to her. I said, "Marilyn, did you have a faith that brought you through that?" "No, I don't believe in God, and if I do believe in God, I think God is really mean." "Marilyn, why would you say that? Look at what happened to me. Look at the thousands of babies dying of starvation every day all over the world. Look at the wars. Look at the abuse. Look at the rape. Look at the cruelty. If God exists, why doesn't he do something about it?" This is a very common question that you'll get. I said, "Marilyn, what is the cause of almost all the pain and suffering you just mentioned?" She said, "Well, people are." I said, "But Marilyn, what is it in us that makes us do to each other what we do to each other at the cause of all that you mentioned?" She says, I'm not sure. I said, "Marilyn, could it be selfishness that's in us?" She nodded, maybe. I said, "Marilyn, I've noticed selfishness in me. Have you noticed selfishness in you?" "Yes." "So Marilyn, what would God have to do to solve the problem of all the pain and suffering in the world because of selfishness? Wouldn't he have to come spray the planet like a divine exterminator because we're all infected? Or Marilyn, how far do you want God to go with this? I mean, if you're getting ready to say a hurtful word to someone or about someone, would you want God to give you a stroke to keep the word from coming out your mouth?" "Marilyn, no. God loves us way too much to do that. God wants a life in enriching love relationship with you, Marilyn. He wants to set things right, and this is why he came to live among us as one of us in the person of his son. Marilyn, have you ever felt guilt for something you said or did wrong? Yeah. Have you ever felt there's something wrong at you at the source of the wrong things you say and do? Yeah. Me too, Marilyn. This is why over 30 years ago, I came to Christ. I said, Christ, I want to give my life to you, and I'm begging you to come into my life. And he did, and I experienced his forgiveness for my wrongs. But he came to live in me so his love might heal the selfishness in me. I have a long way to go, but life is so much better, Marilyn, with God in it. Marilyn, this invitation is open to you too if you would like to trust Christ. She wasn't ready at the time. That's okay, but a seed of hope had been planted in her heart. As a postscript, 11 years later, just earlier this last year, I was on the driving range, and I heard this, Mr. Barker, Mr. Barker, and down the hill runs Marilyn. Great big wide grin on her face. A lightness of spirit had replaced that intenseness. And I said, Marilyn, it is so good to see you. You look great. Marilyn, in fact, you just look different. She says, Mr. Barker, I've got God in my life now. I am so happy serving as a nurse, helping others. Once again, what do we see? The power of questions, good questions, to engage others in meaningful conversations, hopefully to help others see their need of Christ. Now let's talk about engaging people on the common ground of the unsatisfied longings of our God-fashioned hearts. Our longings for love and joy and meaning and purpose and belonging, acceptance and approval, significance and freedom. After all, do you know anybody who gets up in the morning and says this, today I wonder how I can live a lonely, joyless, meaningless, insignificant life? Nobody does that. No. The God-given longings of our God-fashioned hearts hunger and thirst within us to be satisfied. Have you felt them in you? As I have in me? I guarantee you, we all have. And apart from a life-enriching relationship with God, we will all go through life singing along with Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. I mean, what is sin anyway, except trying to satisfy a God-given longing in our God-fashioned hearts with something cannot do it in a God-absent, God-dishonoring, defiled way? Here's an example of engaging someone on the common ground of the God-given longings of our hearts. John came to work at the quarry after getting out of the service. He was a special services guy, a special forces guy. He had just served two tours in Afghanistan and one in Iraq, and he came back badly disillusioned about life and God and the whole thing. He had experienced the grim horrors of war up close and personal, and it affected him. We went to lunch one day to talk about it, and we had a great talk about what's gone wrong with man that makes man do to man, what man does to man at the source of the wars and the violence and the bloodshed and all that's wrong with life. And that led us to talk about God's hope in Jesus for humanity, not only humanity, but starting with our individual lives. We had a great talk, but before we got up from the table, I said, John, you got a girl in your life. He said, yeah. He said, my girlfriend and I are moving in together next week. I said, so really, how long have y'all known each other? 2 weeks. I said, so where did y'all meet? Oh, well, we met at the Palace Men's Club. She's a dancer. Her name is Tiffany. I said, so John, did you know there's two kinds of love in the world? He says, what are you talking about? I said, well, John, there's a kind of love that says, Tiffany, wow. You are sensational. I can't even hardly believe how beautiful you are. And I love you for how you make me feel. And she says, John, this is going to work out great because you are magnificent, so strong, and I love you for how you make me feel. But John, what happens when you do something that really hurts her badly and her feelings? And then she does something that hurts you badly in your feelings. Well, you fall out of love, you fall into love, you fall out of that. John, that's a lot of falling. But what you got here are two ticks and no dog. You got two drains and no fountain. And so what happens? You break up and then you try to go find someone else to meet your need for love. But John, there's a different kind of love than that. It's a kind of love that says, Tiffany, you're one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen. And I love you for you, not for me. Tiffany, my kind of love is unconditional for you. I'm all in for you and your well-being, no matter the cost, no matter how you make me feel. She says, John, this is going to work out because that's the kind of love I have for you. John said, where does a love like that come from? I said, John, this is the kind of love that God is. This is God's brand of unconditional love for you and for me. John, did you know that one of the deepest longings of your God-fashioned heart is your longing for love? A longing to love and to be loved. It's in all of us, John. But here's the deal. No human relationship can satisfy that God-given longing. John, we're all flawed. Only God can satisfy the God-given longing in your God-fashioned heart for love. And what God wants with you, John, he wants a life-enriching relationship with you to satisfy every one of your heart's deepest longings for love and joy and meaning and purpose, for belonging, for significance, for freedom, for acceptance and approval. And John, all we have to do is meet God on God's terms of relationship. And they're really simple, really. It's mutual, unconditional self-giving. And when it comes to self-giving, God says, me first, gladly. I am not a tight-fisted God who would withhold anything from you. No, my nature is an open-handed, open-hearted God. I want to give all that I am and all that I have for you and your well-being. I will give my son for you. My son will give his life for you. But John, will you let go of what you're holding on to make life work for you? Those God substitutes. Will you open your life to me and give your whole self to me so I can come into you and fill you with myself and my love? And your life will become a fountain of love gushing to everyone that you know. We went on to talk about how he can meet the hope of Christ in this way in his life. And either here or online, if you've not met God on God's terms of relationships, what do you have to lose by giving your whole self to him? Your guilt, your shame, your insecurities, your problems? Give your life to him who gave his life for you. Let him in. Amen. And last, let's talk about engaging others on the common ground of life's big questions. We've talked about this before, but here's kind of a good story I think that might be meaningful for you. Tony came to work at the quarry as a young man. He was in college and a bright young man, just a delightful guy. And one day I was in the pro shop talking with Tony, asking him about his college work. I asked, what college course was your favorite? He said, philosophy. I said, why is that? He said, well, I grew up in the church. I was in church every day. When I went to college, my philosophy teacher said, look, nobody knows anything for sure. Nobody. So just be honest. Call yourself what you are, agnostic. Choose a philosophy and then go with it. I said, Tony, I'm curious, what philosophers and what philosophy did you end up with? He said, well, my favorite philosophers were Nietzsche and Sartre and Rousseau. I was aware that these were atheistic philosophers who believed man was the measure of all things. So I said, Tony, based on your beliefs, how would you answer life's big questions? What are they? And I went through them: origin, identity, meaning and purpose, morality and destiny. He says, number one, there is no God. And number two, the grave is the end of it. There's nothing after the grave. Nothing after the grave, and there is no God. He was emphatic about this. I said, well, I'm curious, how do you answer the middle three questions? Identity, meaning, and purpose, and morality. He said, number one, you can be whatever you want to. Just choose whatever you want to be. That's what you are. Number two, choose your own meaning and purpose in life. Number three, whatever values you choose. I said, Tony, do you want to get married and have children one day? He said, yes. I said, so what are you going to teach your children about the meaning and purpose of their lives and the values that are to guide their lives? He said, well, I'm going to send them to the church. I don't believe a word of it, but at least they'll have Jesus as a good role model. No joke, you can't make stuff like this up, right? Now, I did not change Tony's beliefs. But I did make him think a little deeper about his own beliefs, the ideas that had informed them, and the implications, especially when it came to raising his children. And sometimes that's the best thing we can do, just to put a question in somebody's head like a pebble in their shoe that's going to have to be dealt with. Now, I hope that some of these stories I've shared with you have given you some ideas about how to engage others with the hope of Jesus, where you live, work, learn, and play. Let's just do a brief review to review what we talked about. Number one, engage others on the common ground of our common humanity, revealing our common need. Life's big questions, guilt and shame, hardships and sufferings, and the unsatisfied longings of our God-fashioned hearts. Number two, engage others by leading with our weaknesses, faults, flaws, failures, needs, guilt, and shame. This disarms the others, making them far more likely to listen to what we have to say. Three, know your salvation story and be able to communicate it in a clear, coherent, concise way, because someone is going to need to hear your story. And last, engage others with well-formed questions to lead to meaningful conversations and to help others think for themselves. And we'll close with this prayer of the Apostle Paul, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Three things are going to happen when you seek to share the hope of Jesus with others. Number one, you're going to encounter objections and questions you're not prepared to answer. And this is a good thing, because this will drive you to God and His Word to seek God's truth, to answer the questions that the culture is raising. Number two, when you share the hope of Jesus with another, you're going to feel responsible to live out the hope that you're declaring. This is also a good thing. And third, when you share the hope of Jesus with another, you are going to experience God and His joy in a way that can be experienced no other way. It will be exhilarating. So I'm going to close this with a prayer in the form of a poem in the first person. I'm going to pray this for all of us in the first person on behalf of all of us. So let's do that. Oh, gracious God, I gladly give my all I give to Thee, asking Thee, good Father, Thy will be done in me. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in me, here and now. It is to Thee, O gracious God, it is to Thee I bow. I bow to Thee, beseeching Thee, Thy Spirit to employ, to make my life a fruitful life for others to enjoy. So others taste Thy bounty, fruits born of Thee. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Oh God, begin with me. So church, let's get up. Let's get up and let's go out to share the hope of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play. Amen. Amen.